Paul is on his way to Rome. Officially, he's a prisoner, although as we've been seeing, he's emerging as kind of a leader in the ship. He's not the official leader. Officially, he's a prisoner, but he emerges as a leader because God's with him, and God's blessing him, and God's giving him the ability to encourage and comfort others. Last week, we talked about Paul in Fair Havens. And remember the advice that Paul had? He says, we should not be heading out into the open sea at this time of day. Now, remember, Paul had already been in 3 shipwrecks. He had a lot of personal experience in this, and he had reservations about heading out. But if you remember from last week, they didn't take Paul's advice. They wanted to head off to Phoenix. But as soon as they got out in the open ocean, the wind caught them and they were heading off into the middle of the Mediterranean. We're in the middle of a storm. Waves are pounding, wind is pounding all around them. We talked last week about some of the extreme measures they took to lighten the ship, to secure their safety. They're in the middle of the storm, and Paul stood up and spoke to the people there in that ship, giving them a word of encouragement. Verse 22, Paul says, but now I urge you, keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Now, Paul had already given a message about what would happen. Remember, when he was in Fair Havens, he encouraged them not to head out into the open ocean. And at that time, he said that there would be loss of life and loss of property and loss of cargo. And now he says there may be a loss of ship, but not one of us will be lost. And so we look at that and we say, hey, there's a difference there between what Paul said back in verse 10 and what he now says here in verse 22. So what's the explanation for that? Well, when we introduced chapter 10 last time, we said Paul is speaking from his own personal experience, his own personal convictions. He's giving his opinion on the matter. And he's, again, been in a few shipwrecks already, and he doesn't want to have a fourth shipwreck. And so he strongly encouraged them not to head out. But now he's giving another prediction, verse 22, and it is a promise that not one would be lost. Not a single hair on the head of anyone would be lost. What's the difference? Well, this second word is actually indeed a word from God. We see an angel of the Lord appearing to Paul and giving him this special message from God. This actually raises a kind of an interesting topic, a topic that we had the joy of talking a little bit about on our last Wednesday night Bible study. We were talking about God speaking to us and what kind of convictions or what kind of confidence we can have if indeed God is speaking to us versus just sensing our own personal thoughts. Kind of that discernment between our personal thoughts and a true word from God. Hearing a true word from God is a little bit different than just acting on your personal convictions. And as well, sharing a word from God with others is a little different than sharing your own personal convictions. And again, on Wednesday night, we had some time to talk about this theme as it came up in our Wednesday night Bible study. I think there's a cautionary note here. We need to be very careful with ourselves that we are discerning when God is speaking to us and listen very attentively when God is speaking to us and knowing how and when God speaks to us, and then thinking of that in terms of or in contrast with just your own convictions and premonitions. And then also with that too is that cautionary note of speaking to others and sharing with others what God may or may not be sharing with you. It's an important topic to think about. But in here, in our story, Paul is giving a word from God to the people there on that ship. And he's telling them that they need courage. The reason they need courage or can have courage is because that courage is grounded in God's message to him through the angels. I think that's an important theme of courage. We can have courage because our courage is grounded in our hope in God. It's grounded in the evidence. It's kind of like faith. We've talked about this before. Faith is not just a blind faith. It's a faith based on the evidence, based on the promises of God, based on the convictions that we know God will bring about in our lives what he has promised us. And Paul is encouraging the people on that ship to have courage, to keep up their courage. And what's the basis of that courage? Well, it's a special message that God gave to the Apostle Paul. Verse 23. Paul tells them, last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." Now that phrase, "do not be afraid." Now what's that in reference to? Is that in reference to seeing an angel or being caught in this storm? You know, it's an interesting thing about angels communicating with people in the Bible. Every time you see an angel appear to someone in the Bible, there's that phrase, "do not be afraid." I've never encountered an angel myself, but according to the scriptures, to be in the presence of an angel is something that may cause you to be afraid. And so every time an angel visits in the scriptures, there's this word, this phrase, "do not be afraid." It's frightening to be in a storm. I think it's probably more frightening to have an angel of the Lord visit. And so here we see the angel coming to Paul, encouraging him, telling him not to be afraid. And I like what it says in verse 23. An angel of the Lord, or angel of God, and I love what Paul says in verse 23, "whose I am and whom I serve." Paul belongs to God. And Paul serves God. That's great. And I think those two go together. If you belong to God, you ought to serve God. If the first is true, the second becomes true as well. Paul recognized that he belonged to God. He was bought with a price. And therefore he serves God. And I think each one of us in this room, likewise. In fact, here's an interesting thing about this passage. You know, he had this angelic message to Paul that this ship full of people will be saved. Now, that is a specific message to Paul, and I don't think we can take that as applicable to every time there's a ship at danger at sea. There's sometimes God intervenes in a certain way, and the message here is a message to this particular situation. But I do think that this description of the Apostle Paul can indeed be applied to every single one of us. Again, maybe not the angelic message is applicable for every time we're in danger on the sea, but I think the description of Paul, I would hope, would be applicable to all of us. Can each one of us say with the Apostle Paul, that God, whose I am and whom I serve, I belong to God. He bought me with a price. I serve God. And why do I serve God? Because I belong to him. Think about that phrase from the Apostle Paul. God, whose I am and whom I serve. The angel tells Paul that he must stand trial before Caesar. We actually have seen a similar message. Paul that Paul received earlier in our story. If you remember back in Acts chapter 23, when Paul was in the midst of his difficulties and his hearings and his trials before the Roman governors and the Sanhedrin, Jesus visited him in a vision and told Paul back in Acts chapter 23 that just as he had testified in the city of Jerusalem, so he will testify in Rome. Paul has hope that God's promises will be fulfilled. I would hope and trust it throughout this whole time of his trials and of his travels across the sea and the storms coming, that Paul always remembered the promise of God that he would testify in Rome, and this is now being confirmed. You must stand trial before Caesar. And if God says you must stand trial before Caesar, guess what is guaranteed? You'll stand trial before Caesar. He has a great deal of hope and conviction and courage. Next, in verse 24, the angel says to Paul, "And God has graciously given to you," or as this translation says, "God has granted to you the lives of all who sail with you." God has graciously given to you all the lives that sail with you. That implies to me that Paul has been praying for the protection of all these others as well. And God is answering Paul's prayer. Paul cares, not just about himself, he cares about every soul on that ship. And he's probably been praying for each individual on that ship since they've been in the storm. And the angel of the Lord has come to Paul and says, "God has granted to you that which you want most of all, safety for all those people." I think the application for us is real simple. Do we, like the Apostle Paul, care about others, pray for others, want the good for all those around us? Or are we simply concerned about our own interest? I can't imagine the Apostle Paul in the hold of that ship saying, "Lord, save me." Instead, I see the Apostle Paul saying, "Lord, protect and save all of us." Do we care about everyone? Do we pray for everyone? Seems to be what the Apostle Paul is doing. Let's go back now to this theme of courage. Paul knows, because he's received word from Jesus, that he will testify in Rome, but now on the basis of that, he's able to encourage the men not to lose hope and not to have that conviction of courage. Verse 25, Paul says, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." We all can have confidence and hope that what God has promised will be fulfilled. And Paul has faith and confidence and hope that it will happen just as he has been told. Nevertheless, verse 26, "Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Again, Paul's repeating this idea and this theme of keeping up our courage. And again, our conviction, our courage is based on hope. It's based on evidence. It's based on conviction. Again, I think it's very parallel to the notion of faith. We have faith, and our faith is grounded in the scriptures and the hope and in the evidence of what God can do and has done for us. And our courage, likewise, is grounded on this conviction and hope and evidence of what God has done and can do for us. I also think it's a bit interesting that these pagan seafarers are owing their physical salvation to the presence of the Apostle Paul on board. We did a comparison last Sunday between the journey of Jonah, on the sea and the storm that he encountered, and the journey of the Apostle Paul on the sea and what he encountered. And we noted that it was the very presence of Paul that was bringing safety and protection. But we also know that Paul has a message, the gospel, and he's been sharing that message with all who would hear him. And we saw him sharing that gospel message and all those defenses that we saw before he set sail toward Rome. And that's where true salvation comes from. So we have this element of physical salvation, Paul's presence there in the ship, and this element of a true spiritual salvation that's based on that message from the Apostle Paul. Verse 27, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, but about midnight, the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. Now, the name Adriatic Sea, usually it refers to that body of water between the Italian peninsula and Yugoslavia there. In fact, on this map, that's exactly how it's labeled. But in the ancient world, the Adriatic Sea, which is literally in the original text, the Sea of Adria, was the middle of the Mediterranean. That's what we're talking about here. They're in the middle of the Mediterranean. They've been on that voyage for now 14 days. And it says that they're sensing that they are approaching land. Well, what does that mean? What does that refer to? Well, I think they're probably hearing them. They're probably hearing waves pounding against the shores. Maybe they're starting to hear seabirds. They cannot see. It's still late at night. But they're sensing that they're coming closer and closer to land after 14 days out on the sea. Verse 28, they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. They're measuring the depth of the water there, using a rope and weight and carefully recording how deep the water is. And that's evidence when you're 120 feet and then you move to 90 feet, you're getting closer and closer to land. Verse 29, fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Again, there at midnight when this happens and they begin to hear the waves, they didn't want to hit land in the dark, so they dropped these four anchors from the stern. Stern is the back of the ship, and it prevented the bow from swinging around and kind of locked them into this direction where when the light came up and the sun began to shine, that they would be pointing at this. Now let's pause here for a moment and just talk a little bit about where they have come and where they are going. Studies have been done on this trip, and they've analyzed how much time it takes to drift, analyze the nor'easter wind, and they've studied the distance between cloud. Remember, cloud was the very last bit of land that we talked about and they could identify. And now we're arriving at the island of Malta, and it's actually 476.6 nautical miles from Clauda to Malta, the distance that Paul has been traveling on this ship. And they've calculated how much drift it would expect to have in these kinds of nor'easter winds, and the calculations that they would be traveling or moving along in about a mile and a half per hour. So it's about 36 miles in a 24-hour day. And they're drifting across the Mediterranean based on those calculations. They're actually probably traveling in a straight direction. This map and many other maps that show Paul's voyage to Rome the last time often give a zigzaggy pattern. because they're not sure where they are. But the truth is, based on the calculations and how much distance would be covered if the ship were simply drifting in the wind, they were heading in a straight direction, which in my mind speaks to the providential hand of God. God's not letting them just drift around till they happen to land upon a particular place. God is bringing them to Malta in that direction. And actually the soundings that we are noting here, it actually matches the shore of Malta. We'll be looking at an island or a map of Malta just in a moment. But the idea is this 476.6 miles would actually be covered in exactly 13 days, 1 hour, and 21 minutes. And we noted here that it was on the 14th night that they arrived. So again, all the evidence and all the details in this test speak very much to God bringing them straight to where God wanted them to be. And now we're offshore of some land. Again, we know in time that land is Malta. Verse 30, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Now, we've already mentioned before that they had dropped 4 anchors from the stern of the ship. And the reason they did that was to have that ship locked in and the bow of the ship, the front of the ship, facing right toward the land. And now we're being told that they're dropping some additional anchors out in the front. Well, I think actually in this situation, it's probably not necessary. If the wind is blowing in one direction, the need for anchors out front would not be really there. But in other situations, these anchors out on the bow would indeed create a greater stability to a ship. Imagine taking the wind out for a minute. If you have a ship and there's anchors out the stern, locking the ship in a secure place, and if you were to drop anchors out the bow from a distance, it would give the ship more stability. And so the impression we get from the story is that the sailors on the ship are pretending that they need to secure the bow of the ship. And Paul's a little suspicious. He recognizes that there's not a great need. Also, he may have been noticing that there's a lot more men hopping into those lifeboats than are really necessary to get the anchors out there. So he recognizes that their real aim was to abandon the ship and save themselves. And as we mentioned before, Paul was interested in the safety of all people on the board. These sailors seem to be interested only in their own safety. And so they're pretending that they need to drop anchors out in front. And so Paul recognizes the lack of need for that. And so verse 31, Paul then said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Well, we've mentioned that Paul's word from the Lord in verse 22 was that all the men would be saved. So how would we understand Paul's words in light of the fact that now he says that if these men don't stay with the ship, all will be lost? Well, I think it's a principle that points to God's sovereignty. God has ordained the end of this voyage, and that is the safe arrival of all the souls on that ship to land safely. God has ordained the end, but God has also ordained the means. And by that we mean that everyone should be acting in an unselfish, reasonable fashion, not just looking out at their own interests, and that the God-ordained end will be achieved as the God-ordained means are fulfilled. And at the end of the story, We see that both God's ordained means and God's ordained ends are achieved. And Paul's encouragement is that we need to stick together, not be selfish, not be looking out for ourselves alone, but trusting in God that He will bring about the safety. God is interested in the means that we employ to get to the ends that God has revealed to us. God's means are revealed in Scripture. God's end is revealed in Scripture. And we need to be very diligent to always trust in God and allow God to guide us. Paul says, unless these men stay with the ship, we cannot be saved. Again, that notion of salvation we mentioned before. It's a physical salvation. The God-ordained means to bring about the God-ordained end is that every soul would be saved in this voyage, and that not one would be lost, and that the hair of one head would be lost. I think there's also a veiled symbolism in the use of this word, because it's the very same God who delivered this storm-tossed voyagers from physical harm is the very same God who ultimately will bring salvation and true eternal life. We mentioned a moment ago that it was Paul's presence on the ship that brought the physical salvation to every soul on that ship. And Paul's message, a message that he preached before this voyage, and I'm sure during this voyage, and we will see him on the island of Malta preaching the message again. This brings the spiritual salvation. I think we all have power to bring both physical salvation to others with our presence and also spiritual salvation to others with our message. Our presence and our message together will accomplish what God has as the end. Verse 32, so the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboats and let them fall away. Paul's advice had gone unheeded when he was in Fair Havens, but now everyone seems to be listening to the Apostle Paul. They've recognized that the Apostle Paul is God's man and has their best interest in mind. And Julius, the commander, and the soldiers, respecting Paul, and they're recognizing that their deliverance depends on Paul, and above all, it depends on Paul's God. Verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. He said, for the last 14 days, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food and haven't eaten anything. Verse 34, now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair on his head. After he said this, he took some bread. He gave thanks to God in front of them all. And he broke it and they began to eat. A familiar pattern in the Scriptures. We see Jesus when he fed the 5,000, taking bread, giving thanks, distributing that bread to a vast crowd. We see Jesus with the two men on the road to Emmaus in the final chapters of Luke's Gospel, where he sat with them, broke bread, thanked God, and revealed who he was. We also saw Jesus with his own disciples by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, breaking bread, enjoying a meal with them. And so now Paul takes bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he begins to eat. In the presence of the people, Paul worships God as an act of thanksgiving. He shows that he belongs to God and he serves God. Verse 36, they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Together there were 276 of us on board, and when we had eaten as much as we wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. We'd already seen before how they had thrown some of the grain into the sea, not all. They probably kept some of the grain to serve as a ballast in the hull of the ship, also possibly for some food. But now that they're right there by the shore and they can see it coming, they're recognizing that they need to jettison the rest of the cargo, the rest of the grain. That would maybe help them ride a little higher in the waves so the ship could cross any sandbars or reeds along the way. This is all happening when it's still night. And then verse 39, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Now, this is a map of the island of Malta, and you can see there most likely where they heard the waves. There at Cora Point, as they were going by that, they can hear the waves in the distance. They began to drop the anchors, waiting for the day, and then they moved along, and it came to what is today recognized as St. Paul's Bay. And again, they've done studies of that area and looked at the text here, and they've really determined with great confidence that this is exactly the place where they were landing here. And St. Paul's Bay is the place where it's believed that this ship ran aground. Verse 40, cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. We've looked at this image before. This was the grain freighter. This is the kind of a ship that they were on. And those paddles or rudders had been tied up during the storm so they wouldn't bang against the ship and cause damage. But now they're dropping those rudders, untying them and dropping them in order to steer into the land. They also hoisted the foresail to give them a little pull and direction in that way. And so some of the precautions they had taken out in the middle of the sea, they're now undoing, and they're moving toward that sandy beach that they saw there at St. Paul's Bay. Verse 41, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. And again, this is a satellite picture of that same area that we just looked at in the previous map. And so we have them moving across into St. Paul's Bay, and there were some shallow sandbars there that caught them, and the waves are coming behind, and they're beating against the stern of the ship, and the ship is beginning to fall apart, and it's been out at sea in stormy waters for 14 days. It's reasonable to see that. And then verse 42, it says, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. We've noted this before, that in the Roman world, if you're in charge of prisoners and they were to escape, you yourselves paid the cost or paid with your life that. We saw that actually back in Acts chapter 12 when the Apostle Peter escaped from prison. In the aftermath of that, those that were assigned to guard him lost their lives. And so here these Roman soldiers are nervous and worried that they may lose their own lives if the prisoners escape. But it says in verse 43 that the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. Again, Paul has demonstrated that he is a man of God, a man of faith, a man who's a leader. And we've seen before Roman officials intervening to save Paul's life. We saw it actually in the Tower of Antonio. Remember back in Acts chapter 21. But let's return to our story today. Verse 43, it says, the centurion ordered that those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land in safety. I like the King James Version of this particular passage, because in my mind, the King James Version points to the first time we have a reference to surfing in the Bible. King James says, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. God's hand of protection was on them. They were not abandoned in the storm. Because of the presence of the Apostle Paul, because of the message of the Apostle Paul, salvation was available to all. God is gracious. God is good. He does not abandon us in the storms of life, but provides for us the safety that comes only from Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your great love, Your great salvation for us, Your promises and Your ability to protect us in whatever dangers or storms or difficulties we may find ourselves in. Our story today is Your hand of protection over Paul and all the others who sailed with him. We know You are able to bring salvation in such situations. So we thank You for that. Help us to have courage and conviction in the promises and the blessings that come from You. Therein is where our hope rests. We thank You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.